Ever since I was a young boy, I've loved things that are radio controlled. Cars, boats, planes, helicopters or drones. It doesn't matter what it is, I just love being able to control something from a distance. A couple of years ago, my brother and I were in Kmart and we were looking at all the radio controlled toys. And in particular, we were drawn to these drones that could do all these flips and tricks while they were flying. And Mum came past and she saw us being big kids and she said to us, "All right, I'll buy you each a drone." My brother and I could not believe it. We were so excited and couldn't wait to get home to start flying our drones. It was a fun weekend and we both got really good at flying the drones and doing all sorts of flips and tricks around the lounge. My brother went back to Auckland and I continued to master the flying of my drone. And on the very wet, rare Wellington day where there's not much wind, I'd even take it outside and do some crazy flying around the backyard. Well, I loved that drone and I had so much fun with it. On one particular day that the sun was out, there was barely any wind, so I decided conditions were perfect for some outside flying. I was trying to master these big swooping runs, and the best way to try and describe what I was doing is to imagine a pendulum swinging. I was starting high at one end of the backyard, coming down low, trying to skim the grass, and then go back up high on the other end. And so I was doing these big swooping runs, trying to get them as fast and smooth as possible. And if I do say so myself, I was getting pretty good at them. I mean, I really don't want to blow my own trumpet, but I'm surprised I didn't get a phone call from the Air Force. You know, my flying was that impressive. But anyway, all jokes aside, I was flying my drone back and forth and like a pendulum. And as I came out of one of my runs, I accidentally took it a bit high that I wanted to go. But too high, which probably would have been okay if at that moment this huge gust of wind didn't come right through and blow it even further away. And all good, I'll get it back, except my drone had lost the signal. It had flown out of range. And so my poor drone just kept flying, flying, and flying off into the distance, never to be seen again. It was a sad day. As I reflect on that situation, I realize it's a great illustration for our relationship with God. Let me explain. God is always there. God is always present. Now, sometimes as followers of God, we're so in tune with God. And to use the radio controller analogy, it's like we're receiving his signal loud and clear. And we're heading in the direction that God wants us to travel in. At other times, it's like we lose God's signal. We become distant from God. We don't sense his leading and guiding. And as a result, we have potential to fly off course. You add some of the storms of life into the picture, few big gusts of wind, and we can very soon find ourselves flying in a direction that God never intended us to fly in. At this point, I do want to make something clear. God's signal is always present. As it says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. So God is always present. God is always sending a strong signal. We are the ones who can block ourselves off from receiving God's signal and connecting with him. And this can happen through a variety of ways. It could be through doing a certain sin or action that we keep on doing that God doesn't want us to do. It could be through busyness. It could be through focusing on idols. It could be through an illness or time of suffering where you blame God and shut yourself off to him. There can be a variety of reasons, but the reality is we will all probably go through seasons where we become distant from God and where we lose our connection. I'm sure every follower of Christ would probably agree that we don't want this to happen. We want to be connected with God at all times. And this is what we're going to be looking at today. How do we stay connected with God? How do we live life so we're always receiving God's signal loud and clear? The answer is actually really simple. Prayer. Prayer keeps us connected with God at all times. End sermon, worship team, come on up. No, just joking. I thought I'd better get the joke in quick before they actually came up. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. But before we read those verses, I just want to get you up to speed with what is happening when James wrote this letter to the church. James was writing to a church that was suffering. James was writing to a church that was going through a very difficult time. And James was worried that the church was going to become distant from God and in a way lose their connection. So James is writing a letter teaching them how to stay connected. And as he comes towards the end of the letter, he focuses in on what is probably one of the most important things we can do to keep our connection with God going strong. And that is to be praying at all times. So let's read what James has to say. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. The first point for us this morning is faith communities pray in every circumstance. James begins in verse 13 by highlighting the two different extremes in life. Is anyone in trouble, hurting, suffering? Then pray. Is anyone happy, great, cheerful? Then let them sing songs of praise. James is making it pretty clear that no matter what's going on in life, we need to be connecting with God through prayer. Let's start by unpacking the difficult one. Suffering in times of trouble. Suffering in times of trouble are inevitable. For us in New Zealand, this is an uncomfortable truth, but it is a truth we need to get our heads around. As long as we live in a fallen world, we're going to experience suffering in tough times. Now, in these difficult times, humanity has generally developed a couple of go-to responses that end up forming a variety of questions. The first common response is that people begin to question the goodness of God. They declare, if God's good, then how can this be happening to me? The second common response is that people tend to start asking why questions. God, why is this happening to me? God, why? Now, I don't want to unpack those responses too much, but I promise you, neither of those two responses are going to be helpful and keep you connected with God in the long term. As a quick example, let's take the why questions. What might surprise you is that for a lot of the suffering in the world, you can actually logically explain why the suffering is happening. But these answers are not actually going to lead you to the answers that your heart desires. For instance, why is the world currently in chaos? Well, it's because this tiny little virus is making people sick. Some countries are shutting down to try and protect their people. This is causing the economy to be destroyed. Companies are going bankrupt, and as a result, many people are finding themselves without jobs and unable to pay the bills and support for their families. I just answered the why. But is that answer really going to help a family that has lost everything because of COVID-19 and is wondering how they will survive in the future? That's the danger of the why questions. They can logically answer without actually providing the answers our hearts desire. This is what happened in the book of Job. When Job lost everything and was suffering, everyone in the narrative got caught up in asking why questions, which didn't actually help the situation. This is why James wants the first response to suffering to be prayer. It's interesting to note that most commentators mention that when James says to pray in your trouble and suffering, James is not meaning a prayer of deliverance from tough and difficult times. Rather, it's more likely a prayer of endurance to be able to get through the tough and difficult times. I say it again, suffering is inevitable. And prayer will help keep us connected and grounded with God. This does not mean we cannot wrestle with God when we go through tough and difficult times. This does not mean that we cannot ask questions. I want to be clear, when I talked about questions before, I was talking about specifically why questions. There are some questions that are healthy to ask as we wrestle with God. In no ways is James promoting a fake it till you make it attitude. After all, you just have to read the Psalms to find a lot of people questioning and wrestling with God in tough and difficult times. But what prayer does is it starts to open us up to God's ways and God's kingdom. For instance, when we moved from level 4 to level 3, I started to really struggle. The isolation, the being stuck in my house, the preaching to a video camera, the deaths of some of the precious members of our church whānau, and all the uncertainties in the world, it all started to get me quite down. I was struggling. On one particular day, I was not coping that well, and in my humanity, I was throwing around a lot of those why questions. And so I decided I'd go out for a prayer walk. As I walked and prayed, I was reminded of all the times that God has answered my prayers in the past and about all the times that God has come through for me in my life thus far. I was reminded that suffering is a part of life and that Jesus himself went through tough times and suffered. So Jesus can really understand, sympathize, and empathize with me when I go through my difficulties. I was reminded that relationships are important and we need to be there for each other. I was reminded that God is much bigger than COVID-19 and all the chaos in the world. And I was reminded that I have salvation in Jesus Christ. And even if everything in the world gets taken away from me, the best is still to come. By the end of the walk, I had this peace that I couldn't explain. I felt confident that with God, I could walk forwards into the unknown. That is the power of prayer. And James really wants the readers to understand that even if prayer doesn't change our circumstances, prayer will help keep us grounded and connected with God and his kingdom. Prayer will help empower us to keep walking forward. So when you find yourself in tough times, please don't forget the power of prayer. As you wrestle with God, as you ask questions, don't forget to spend time praying and remembering all that God has done. Don't forget to spend time praying and remembering how God will never leave you nor forsake you. And don't forget to spend time praying and reflecting on eternity and all that is to come in the future. In tough and difficult times, we need to pray. But James also reminds us that if we're happy, great, and cheerful, then we need to sing songs of praise. Now, the Greek word used here for songs of praise is often translated into English to the word psalms. This makes it clear that these songs of praises are prayers to God. Now, I don't know about you, but if your life is anything like mine, when you find yourself in tough and difficult times, struggling through life, in those times, it is often easy to cry out to God for help. But when life is going great, then I personally find that it can be easy to forget to pray to God. It's one of those traps of life. We can forget to pray and connect with God when everything is going smoothly. It was this concept that led C.S. Lewis to pen the words, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world back to him." Lewis couldn't help but observe that even though we don't like tough and difficult times, they often lead us to be closer to God. I think we need to learn from this and make sure that we don't forget to connect with God when life is going smoothly. In all circumstances, good or bad, we need to be praying to God. One commentator actually made the observation that in verse 13, where James says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise," that James is actually referencing the pattern of the Psalms of Lament. You see, a Psalm of Lament has two parts. The first part is the complaint. Life is tough and the writer is asking questions, wondering what on earth God is doing and just wrestling with life and God. The second part is the praise. The writer has had an encounter with God and is now just bursting with praise and awe for his Lord and Savior. Now, most commentators mention that a Psalm of Lament was probably not written in one sitting. the lament, the complaint part was probably written first, and then weeks, months, maybe years later, God moved in the life of the author and they now burst forth in worship and write the praise part. The Psalms of Lament are teaching us in tough and difficult times, pray and cry out to God. And in good times, pray and praise God. In all times, in all circumstances, we need to be praying. In fact, what I believe James is saying in verse 13 is essentially what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is what Joe opened the service with, pray without ceasing. When Paul says pray without ceasing, when James says in tough times and good times, keep praying, are they really suggesting that we lock ourselves in a room and pray 24/7? Or perhaps what they're actually meaning is that we are so connected with God that as we go through our day-to-day routines, God is right there in our thoughts and actions, guiding us in everything we do. And as a result, it's almost like we're in a constant conversation with Him. And when we live like this, we are praying without ceasing. When God is constantly in my own personal thoughts, it changes everything. Even a simple walk changes, because as I pass people and say a friendly hello, I find myself praying in my head and interceding for these people that I don't even know. A simple trip to the shops and paying for something with my FBOS card turns into a prayer of thanksgiving for God's constant provision. When someone pulls in front of me on the road and I have to jam on my brakes, when God is right there in my thoughts, rather than bursting into fits of road rage, I find myself calmly saying, well, they really needed to get somewhere quickly. Lord, help them get to where they need to go safely. When I'm living like this, I can really relate to what James and Paul are saying, because I find myself praying in all circumstances. Prayer keeps us connected with God, and when we're connected, it changes the way we live, because we start living for the kingdom of God. So I challenge you, pray in all circumstances. When life is difficult or when life is great and everything in between, pray, pray, pray. It's difficult to be connected with God if we're never talking to Him. Second point, faith communities pray for healings. Verse 14 to 15 reads, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. These two verses pretty much make it clear that when you're sick, you're to call up the elders who will come and pray and anoint you with oil so that the Lord will make you better again. Now, the word used for sick in the original Greek can mean both spiritual sickness or physical sickness. Commentators tend to side towards it meaning physical sickness, but they also mention that you probably can't rule out spiritual sickness, especially seeing how in verse 16 of James, he's going to mention sins being confessed and forgiven. Now, the reason for requesting the elders seems a bit odd, because can't anyone pray for healings? In fact, in verse 16, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So in verse 14, James is saying the elders are to be praying for healings. In verse 16, James is saying anyone can be praying for healings. What's happening? Well, you might have noticed that James puts a provider in verse 16. And after telling everyone to pray for each other so that you may be healed, James says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The reason that the prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective is because a righteous person is someone who is seeking the heartbeat and will of God. A righteous person trusts in God. A righteous person seeks God's ways, even if it comes at an inconvenience to themselves. A righteous person is someone who is seeking the kingdom of God in every shape, way, and form. When a righteous person prays, they don't command God to act and work in a certain way. They don't manipulate God and say things like, do this or else. They pray and trust that God will answer the prayer in God's time, in God's way, according to God's plan. When you pray like this, it's powerful and effective. Now, the reason the elders are mentioned in the first instance is because if anyone is going to pray like a righteous person, then it's most likely going to be the elders, leaders, or pastors of the church. And when you come to the subject of healing, trust me, you want righteous people praying for you. Why? Well, at the best of times, the topic of healings is controversial and can often cause damage, pain, confusion, and hurt, especially if someone has been promised a healing and for whatever reason, God does not answer the way we expect. This is why I think a lot of people try and argue for spiritual healing in verse 14, because we can guarantee 100% that people can be healed spiritually. However, like I said earlier, in the context of James, where a lot of the people in that original community were suffering from physical ailments, a physical healing is most likely what James did have in mind in verse 14. So as we come to this complex issue of healings, I think the best people to be praying for you are the people who are wholeheartedly seeking God's will and kingdom, believing that God is all powerful and can definitely heal. That's what James says. God can raise them up, but trusting that God is sovereign and may not answer the prayers in the way we expect. So it makes sense that James starts with the elders, which can also mean leaders and pastors. James is essentially saying that when you're sick, start with the righteous people that are seeking the heartbeat of God when they pray. Now, the topic of healings, it's complex. It's a bit of a rabbit's warren of arguments, theories, and ideas. And of course, this is really the crux of it. Most people don't have an issue with praying for people that are sick. The issues and complexities arise when healings don't happen the way we hoped they would. And this goes right back to when the book of James was written. Some people were being physically healed, others were not. Why is it that God sometimes chooses to heal and at other times does not? Unfortunately, I don't have the answer to that one. But one thing I do know, which I think is the point James is making, is that God has the power to heal. So we need to pray over the sick, believing that God can heal them. But we also need to acknowledge that God is the God of all creation and trust Him to work in His ways, in His time, according to His plans. The anointing with oil is most likely going back to the Old Testament, where people who were set apart for a special job or service were symbolically anointed with oil to represent what they're about to step into. When James says the elders are to anoint with oil, that most likely means that it's symbolic of the person being set apart for God's special attention and care. What we need to remember is that the anointing of oil is just symbolic, representing we're trusting this person to God. The oil doesn't guarantee healings. God is the only catalyst for healings to take place. And healings can take place with or without oil. But one commentator did say something quite beautiful on the being anointed with oil. He said, "The anointing mentioned here is not done with a certainty that God will heal, but with the certainty that God cares." One of the main reasons I don't want to get bogged down with the whole why did God heal, why did God not heal argument is because I don't think that's what James is saying to the church. James is saying when people are sick, pray for them. I've admitted that when I get sick, God is often my final port of call. I'll take medicine, I'll see the doctors, I'll go to specialists, and then I'll pray. And this begs the question, why is God not my first port of call? Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with medicine and doctors, and some scholars think the anointing with oil may be a reference to medicine because some oils had medicinal purposes in the ancient world. The Good Samaritan, he anointed the injured man with oil. I personally don't think in this situation the oil was in reference to medicines, but at the same time, medicines and doctors are not wrong and I believe should be used. The point rather is why don't we turn to God first? When someone is sick, pray for them. Let's put our elders, our leaders, our pastors to use. When you're sick, phone them up, get them round, empower them to start praying over you. Once you've done that, enable the body of Christ to be praying for you. We need to pray for people when they're sick. That is the point James is making. It almost ties into our first point in all circumstances. Pray. And when we pray for healings, we need to remember these two important truths. First, God is the God of salvation, and anyone who declares the name of Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And second, God cares for you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let's get God involved in every area of our lives, and who knows what might happen as a result. Third point for this morning, faith communities need to be honest with each other. James says in verse 17, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Like I said in the previous point, we should definitely be praying for physical healings, but we cannot forget that at the end of the day, if we keep eternity in mind, then God is actually more concerned about the spiritual than the physical. Our spiritual health is so important, and James wants us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. Let's be honest, this verse is probably making a lot of people uncomfortable because you're shocked and mortified by the thought of sharing your sins and shortcomings with others. The reality is, in New Zealand, compared to maybe previous generations, definitely other cultures, we've become a very private society. Although we're still very communal in New Zealand, and I think the lockdown experience highlighted that to many people, how much we do need each other. But even so, today we can be very selective about what we share with others. And sins are not usually the things we want to share with others because they can cause us shame and embarrassment. And we often worry that people will think less of us if they knew those things about us. But the danger is, if we don't share our sins with others, we may never change our behavior and we may live committing certain sins for the remainder of our earthly lives. When you live a private life, then you have no one challenging you, no one speaking truth to you, and no one helping you overcome the things that are causing you to stumble. Now, when we talk about confessing sins, or as I'd rather call it, being honest with each other, I'm not suggesting that you stand up in front of the entire church and share your deepest, darkest secrets. Rather, I believe it's important to have one or two trusted people that you can be completely honest with about your life. We often call these people accountability partners because they are people that will hold us accountability to how we're living and if we're reflecting God in all areas of our lives. I just briefly want to go over three of the big advantages of having accountability partners in our lives. Firstly, accountability can help us get on top of our sinful behavior and habits. Over the years of being a pastor, I've journeyed with quite a few guys as they battle pornography addictions. Now, usually by the time they meet with me, this battle has been going on for years. And for some of them, it's a habit they're doing on a daily basis. Although it's extremely difficult for them to share this addiction with me, I've noticed that often when they start talking to someone about it, they start to get on top of the habit. I would have weekly meetings with some of these guys, and it was amazing how over time, it didn't always happen straight away, but generally over time of meeting with them, they would start doing weeks, months, without looking at anything that they shouldn't be looking at. It was fantastic. What was also interesting is how quickly some of these guys got back into pornography as soon as they stopped meeting regularly with me. Now, talking about their sins with their pastor, it was probably extremely uncomfortable for them. But it also helped them stop doing it again because they didn't want to come to our next meeting and confess that they'd made another mistake. Now, I want to be clear, I am a very gracious person, but I'm also firm and honest with people. And sometimes when you know someone's going to sit down with you and say, hey, how are you going? When you know that's coming, you know, next week, it makes you kind of think differently about what you're going to do this week. Accountability can help us get on top of our sinful behavior and habits. If we're never talking about our shortcomings with others, then we may never be able to break the cycle of sin in our lives. Secondly, accountability can foster a spirit of humility. Today, we often have two lives. We have our private life and then we have our public life. And these two lives can sometimes look completely different. How we portray ourselves publicly is usually caught up with pride. We hide our weaknesses and promote our strengths. When we can be honest with our accountability partners about all areas of our lives, it can help us address the areas of our lives that are inconsistent and different. And slowly over time, we can begin to live just one life where our private life and public life are pretty much exactly the same. Early on in my ministry, one of my mentors said to me, "True integrity is what you do in private when no one is watching." God doesn't want us to have two different lives, a private life and a public life. He wants us to have one life that is anchored in Him. Being honest with others can help foster a spirit of humility where the walls of pride can be broken down and we can start living a kingdom life. And finally, and this one's really big, our accountability partners need to be people that will be truly honest with us. I remember when I was back in Papakura, I had an accountability partner who I would share my deepest, darkest secrets with, and he always responded the exact same way. He'd say, "Oh, Jeremy, that's okay. God loves you." Every time I made a mistake and I shared it with him, he said, "Oh, Jeremy, that's okay. God loves you." This guy was sharing with me the grace of God, but he wasn't sharing with me the truth of God. We need to remember it's both grace and truth in Jesus Christ, not just grace. Over time, I started losing motivation to change some of my sinful habits and tendencies because, well, it's okay. God loves me. I changed accountability partners and I was sharing about a unique experience that I had recently faced where I had to break confidentiality of one of my friends because his behavior was seriously affecting others. As a result of this broken confidentiality, this guy had decided to no longer be my friend. So far, whenever I talked with people about it, they said, "Yeah, Jeremy, that's okay. You did what you had to do. He's the one acting like an idiot," which of course made me feel good. I was like, yeah. Well, I shared all this with my new accountability partner and I was expecting him to say, "Yeah, Jeremy, you're right. You did what you had to do." Instead, he looked at me and he said these words, "Jeremy, sometimes it's not about who is right and wrong, but it's actually about seeing things from other people's points of view." You know what? I didn't want to hear that. But a good accountability partner doesn't tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. When I put myself in my friend's point of view, I could actually see why he felt betrayed. And so I went and I talked it through with them, I apologized, and we were actually able to save our friendship. A friendship was saved because my accountability partner spoke truth to me. I recently heard a story of someone else back in Auckland who was struggling in their marriage and was considering walking out on his family. And he talked to this Christian leader, and this person essentially said to him, "Yeah, that's tough, mate. Maybe it's time for you to start afresh." This guy, as a result, ended up walking out on his wife and kids. I can't help but wonder, where was the truth being spoken to this guy? Where were the people saying in love, "My friend, you've made a covenant between God and your wife. Get some counseling. Start working on your marriage." I feel like I'm seeing this stuff happen more and more within the church. People in the church seem to be so worried about upsetting people that they share the grace of God, but shy away from speaking truth into people's lives. It's kind of like the classic thing you see on those shows like American Idol. You see someone singing who actually sounds like two cats fighting, and the judges have this unfortunate task of telling the person that they cannot sing. And then this person in tears says, but my family will say I'm a great singer. Now, when this happens, one of two things has happened. Either all their friends and family are completely tone deaf and actually do think the person is a great singer, or they've lied and told the person what they wanted to hear because, well, that's easier than the truth. And what do you think is more damaging for the person? Finding out they can't sing or finding out that their family and friends can't be honest with them? We need to have friendships where we allow people to speak truth into our lives. And if you don't know who can be this kind of friend, well, then James has highlighted who you can turn to, the elders, the leaders, the pastors of the church. Accountability, being honest with each other, it is so extremely important. Now, please don't mishear me. You need to speak truth in love. This doesn't mean you just go out and tear people a new one. I mean, truth has to be delivered carefully and tastefully, but truth very much needs to be delivered. If we want to truly live for the kingdom of God, then we need to find people that can be our accountability partners. We need to be honest with them about our lives, but we also need to allow them to be honest with us, even if they tell us things that we don't want to hear. After all, as James quite clearly says, confessing your shortcomings with others in prayer is the only way to experience true healing. And the final point for us today, faith communities trust that prayer is powerful and effective. James ends by saying the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then James illustrates what this looks like by mentioning Elijah, who prayed for no rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. And then he prayed for rain, and it rained, and the earth produced crops. Now, a lot of scholars wonder why James references this specific prayer of Elijah. The main reason being, it's not one of Elijah's famous prayers. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's not even clear that Elijah prayed. It's like God told him what was going to happen, and Elijah was just the messenger, or prophet, as we often call them. Now, there are a couple of thoughts as to why this account is mentioned. Firstly, the drought was when God used Elijah to try and bring an entire nation back into a restored relationship with God. Now, remember, spiritual healing is the ultimate healing. We just looked at the verse where James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Elijah and the drought might be being mentioned because James is wanting the readers to experience the same spiritual healing, that coming back into a proper relationship with God. The second possibility, which I think is also very likely, is that unlike a lot of Elijah's famous prayers where God answered them straight away, in this account, if you prayed for a drought, the only way to know if your prayer is answered or not is to wait for a long period of time to see whether or not it rains. So by using this illustration, James could be highlighting that when we pray, we may not get answers straight away. Rather, righteous people know that prayers often require persistence and patience. The other thing that James makes crystal clear is that Elijah was a human, just like we are. The point being, the only difference between us and Elijah is a few thousand years. If we adopt the attitude of Elijah, if we adopt the attitude of a righteous person, then our prayers are powerful and effective. You could ask, what does a righteous person look like? Well, Douglas Moo says, the righteous person designates one who is wholeheartedly committed to God and sincerely seeking to do his will. You see, this is the thing. When you start seeking God 100%, when you pray to God in every circumstance, when you get to the point where you are so connected with God, it's like he's in your every thought, every action. When you get to this stage, your whole outlook on life, your whole perspective on life will begin to change as God transforms you. And when this happens, your prayers will change because you are changing. And what's important to you changes as you seek God. Do you know what my two main prayers were when I was a new Christian at age 16? I had two main prayers when I first became a Christian, 16 years old. Craig will like the first one. My first prayer was, Lord, allow my football team to win our game this Saturday. It's a very important prayer for a 16-year-old, eh, Craig? Yeah. The second prayer, which won't surprise you guys either. Lord, allow me to have any job in the future that will help me purchase a Ferrari. Those were my two prayers. I remember praying them on the way to the bus stop. Now, I think about what I pray for at age 35. My prayers have somewhat changed. My prayers now go like this. Lord, help me be a good husband and dad and share your love with my family. Help me bring your message of salvation to that person that really needs to hear it. Lord, guide me to know how to best help that person or that family that is really in need. Help me know what to do there. And Lord, help me lead your church so that we can truly be salt and light and bring hope into the local community. Now, when you compare my 16-year-old prayers to my 35-year-old prayers, which prayers do you think God is more likely to get behind? The prayers that are anchored in his kingdom. God is not a magic genie here to make your every wish come true. God is about bringing his kingdom here on earth. And when your prayers start to use kingdom language, then you will unlock a power that you didn't think possible. Then you'll start to see mountains move as you witness the kingdom of God start to take shape right in front of your very eyes. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Let's pray. And while we pray, Joe, do you want to bring the worship team up? Father God, we just thank you for your word and thank you for what James wrote to your church that we can learn from over 2,000 years later, Lord. And we pray that we can have humility. James mentions some pretty challenging things, some things that are not always going to come easy, but if we want to become a true faith community that is seeking your heartbeat, then we need to adopt some of those things in your life and we need to anchor our lives in prayer, seeking you, seeking your ways. So Lord, I pray we will become a community that will just get into the habit where you're right there in our every thought, where we can just know you're there, where we just see those ordinary day-to-day situations, but we see them through your eyes and can see how we should act and what we should do, that we will pray without ceasing. Pray will be a community of love that can be honest with each other, that can speak those truths, definitely in grace, but can still speak truth and love and help challenge people to live for you. I pray we can be a community that loves, where when families that we know of, whether they're in our church whānau or just in our community, are in trouble, we can be there to help them, to support them. I pray that your spirit, your powerful spirit that rose Jesus back to life will just flood out of us so much that people that we come into contact with can't help but conclude, wow, there is something different. I want to know more. May we become alive in you. May we become free in you. So Lord, we just ask for your guidance. May we become just an amazing faith community that is built on your kingdom. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.